Turn to Isaiah 65. We have about two more messages on Isaiah after this one. It's been a good study, profitable study. I hope you found it to be so. I recommend that you go back and reread this wonderful book, this most evangelical of all the prophets. It is said of it. Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25. Please follow as I read. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Let's pray once more. Lord, the entrance of your word is light. It gives wisdom to the simple. And Lord, may your word that is spoken be clear. Might it speak to us. Might it glorify you, Lord Jesus, the living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. Do you put that? You're going to forgive me for being a little cute here. Did you see this? I mean, Valerie Delp sent this cartoon. You see them? They're kind of looking at their hands with the thumbs. Most of the new arrivals seem incapable of conversation. They just stare at their hands in despair. Okay, you can you can turn it off. I wonder how many of us are actively looking forward to or are preparing for the age to come. I wonder sometimes, and I have to admit that I've wondered this myself, what am I going to do when I get there? And I confess, in my younger years, there were times when I thought that heaven would be boring. No, I don't want to go to hell, that's for sure. But what's there going to be in heaven? I think the text before us helps us to appreciate a little bit more about what the heavenly state is going to be. One day, heaven and earth are going to be joined together in a fully completed new creation. And we can and we must participate in this new creation now. This new creation is one of peace and security. And this new creation is one of intimacy of relationship with the living God. The fact that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that the two will somehow be conjoined, though heaven will be much larger, obviously, in its extent, suggests to us that as Adam had much to do in the Garden of Eden for the glory of God in the original creation, so we are going to have an awful lot to do in this new creation. Of course, it will center around God and the person of Jesus Christ himself, particularly. And it's going to be our privilege and our joy to serve and to worship him forever in this new heaven and a new earth. But the important thing is that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So first of all, we notice that we can and we must participate in this new creation now. The new creation has already been inaugurated. We will have an election in a year and a half or so, and then we will inaugurate the new president. He will begin his term of office. This new creation has been inaugurated, but it has not yet been consummated. It hasn't been fully fulfilled. But we can and we must participate in this new creation now as a preparation for our being with our Lord forever. How do we do that? Well, our Lord informs us through the Apostle Paul and through the writings of Jesus himself that we are a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And Jesus tells us that he who believes in me has everlasting life. And there are other places in Paul where he speaks of being this new creation. If this is a present reality, we are already part of the new or heavenly Jerusalem, which will one day come down out of heaven. In Revelation 21, we read about Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And we see there that it is Jesus with his people as a bride adorned for her husband. And so we read in verse 19 of our text, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. Now, when did this take place? Or when will this take place? I will be glad in Jerusalem. Again, Jerusalem and the southern kingdom is about, well, in another 100 years or so, is about to go into exile. But God says, I will be glad in Jerusalem. What Jerusalem? The Jerusalem after the exile? Maybe a little bit, but not really. Think of the Jerusalem of Jesus' day and the oppressive occupation of the Romans. And think of the wrong expectations that most of the people at that time had of the Messiah and what the Messiah was supposed to do. And then there is the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So how can God rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in his people? Well, literal Jerusalem was recreated so that the Messiah would come. Yes, we understand that God returned the people back to the land, restored the worship, the temple worship, so that the Messiah would come, so that the Messiah would come to finish his work and inaugurate a new creation, a heavenly Jerusalem at his resurrection. And we are told this by the writer to the Hebrews. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. So having come to this heavenly Jerusalem by faith in Christ, we have also come to the assembly of the firstborn, that is, the firstborn being Christ, and the assembly of the firstborn, those who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. So this is the privilege, this is the blessing of the new believer, of the believer. So we see that the new creation then has already been inaugurated, it has already begun, but it is not yet fully consummated. It's not yet complete. It's not yet a full reality. Nevertheless, in this present heavenly Jerusalem to which you and I have come, it can be truly said in the second part of verse 19 that in this heavenly Jerusalem, there is no more weeping or cry of distress. And of course, this applies to those who have died in the Lord, to the departed believers. And the same will be true in the eternal state, as the rest of this chapter will indicate. Now, this is still the Easter season in the church year. To be in Christ means that you have been raised with Christ and you are already part of that new creation. And you and I are to be waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. Now, this waiting is not passive. It is focused. It is keeping our eyes on Jesus. It is preparation. It is learning how to live with him now by means of prayer, by means of meditation, by means of the study of the Word of God. It is also a longing. It is a hope, the kind of hope whose outcome is certain. So we can and we must participate in this new creation now. Now, the emphasis in the remainder of our text is on the character of the eternal state. So secondly, this new creation, this new heavens and new earth, is one of peace and security. The problem for us is, how do we understand the text, the scriptural descriptions of the eternal state, when it is largely outside the boundaries of our normal understanding? How are we to grasp what this heavenly state or this eternal state is like? The prophet here in this text, as well as other prophetic scriptures, as well as the book of Revelation, uses symbolic language, familiar language in a symbolic way to communicate a reality that takes us beyond the limits of our understanding. Now, don't misunderstand. Symbolic language is used to communicate and describe literal realities. It's just that we cannot fully comprehend them. The new heavens and a new earth are literal, thank God. It's just that it's difficult to fully comprehend what that looks like insofar as we live in a fallen world and this body of sin still mars our understanding. But we can say with certainty that the new creation is one of peace and security. No more weeping and the cry of distress. There's a lot of weeping in our world. There's weeping in your family. There's weeping in my family. In natural disasters, in war, in terrorism. And what is worse is that this weeping is combined with distress in many situations. Think of the mothers in Africa whose daughters were kidnapped, and they still don't have any word of them. Think of the families of those who have been martyred for their faith. Think of those who have lost their homes and have lost everything. In this new heavens and new earth, there will be no more weeping, for God is going to wipe away all tears. No more childbirth deaths. There will be eternal life. And again, coming into a difficult passage to fully understand, a young man shall die 100 years old, and after, how do we understand that? Is there death? There's not really. I think again, it's symbolic language to communicate that this life is forever. And when we come to the New Testament after the death and resurrection of Christ, the scriptures seem to be more specific about the eternal state. We are told in Revelation that death and Hades are cast into hell, into the lake of fire. The death, the great enemy, will be destroyed forever. And also in this new creation of peace and security, people will be able to enjoy the fruit of their labors, whether planting a vineyard or building a house. And certainly the people of Isaiah's day would have understood what he was talking about as armies came marching through their land. And what do occupying armies do? They take your food, they sleep in your house, they confiscate, and they do just about everything. People are driven from their homes in many instances. They lose their shelter, they lose their means of subsistence. It's still happening today, not in the ancient times, but today in Africa, in the Middle East. Jeannie is doing some writing about her forebears who lived in Martha's Vineyard. And British troops had landed, something like 4,000 of them, British troops had landed on Martha's Vineyard. And they took away everything, their livestock, their food, their guns. And they still were suspecting the people were holding back. And so they even searched the graves for things hidden. The locals had to face then a very severe winter, and no doubt many died of starvation. And about a month ago, we were very moved at prayer meeting at the strength of the young 10-year-old Iraqi girl, Miriam, whose family was driven from her home in Karakosh. And though she was sad about being driven from her home, she was trusting the Lord. She was, she said, loving her enemies except Shatan. She would not, Satan except Shatan's or Satan. She would not love him, but she would love her enemies. She, this young girl, is an example of someone who is living in this new creation. Verse 25 reminds us that the wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Again, it's a repeat of imagery that Isaiah spoke about earlier on in his book. And in this world, yes, there remains a danger from wild animals. And so what we see again in this new heavens and new earth is total safety and total security. Who of us do not want to live in peace and security? In fact, we spend a lot of money and we spend a lot of energy to have peace and security. But where is it safe in a fallen world? Where is there security in this country, let alone in the world? How long can we continue to print money, that is, increase our national debt, in order to provide for the economic safety nets that people demand today? How long can we keep doing that? There is no guarantee of peace and security outside of the fact that our Lord himself is our portion and cup. He is our help. He is our strong tower. And this is what you and I need to learn through all the ups and downs of our lives. Even if you have enough of the stuff that gives you a sense of peace and security, such as a good home, your own home in a nice neighborhood, or whatever, Why is it that people in the best situations you can imagine can still find ways to be unhappy? I personally testify, I can personally testify that when we find our peace and security in the Prince of Peace, we're going to be able to weather the storms that roll into our lives and roll over our lives. Hear and believe and receive our Lord's promise. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, one day, heaven and earth will be joined together in a fully completed new creation. We can and we must participate in this new creation now in this life. And this new creation is one of peace and security. And this, thirdly, this new creation is one of intimacy, of relationship. Look at verse 24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. What's this about? I think it's about prayer. I think it's about the accessibility of the eternal Almighty God. He knows what you need before you ask it. I think this is about God being there. He is Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there, is accessible. Our city government is very inaccessible, except when they want money from you. I'm still waiting for an email response that I sent over a month ago. But not only is God accessible, he is willing to answer. And he is willing to answer when it will glorify him and when it will be good for you. Our perfect Heavenly Father knows what is best for us. Know the willingness of our Father to answer prayer. We see this especially in the prayer that our Lord taught his disciples to pray. How does he begin? Our Father. And Jesus later says, what father does not know how to give good gifts to his children? What loving father is not concerned about protecting and providing for and nurturing his children? For our Lord to teach his disciples to pray our Father was a radical idea. Now, Jack, last week, in the passage last week, there's the part where it says, you are our Father. And that's about the only place that I can find in the Old Testament that comes close to addressing God as Father. But they don't really address God as Father there. They say, you're our Father. Yeah, he's the progenitor of the nation of Israel. But it's not till we come to the teachings of Christ that he tells us to say, Father. Or the Apostle Paul tells us that God has poured out his Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Much more intimate term. We are his dearly loved children, according to the Apostle Paul. And learn from this that our perfect Heavenly Father always, always meets our needs. And so this reminds us that this new creation is about love. A true loving relationship is one where the one partner anticipates and responds to the needs of the other. I've had needs met in my life where I've had to admit, you know what, I didn't pray about that. But it was a need, and God met it. Before a word is on our lips, he knows it, he hears. This bespeaks a closeness and an intimacy in this relationship with God. This new creation is going to be a place where you and I really fit in, where we really belong. I think of our Lord's promise to his disciples and to us as well. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing a place for us. And that place for us is a place where we will be with Jesus. Human love is wonderful, but it falls way short of God's love. And we can know this love now. We must know it now, because it must be God's love that motivates us to obedience. And yes, we will know this intimacy of relationship perfectly in the new heavens and the new earth. But let's begin now, exercising ourselves in this loving obedience to our loving Heavenly Father. What are we going to do in heaven when we get there? There's going to be a lot to do. There's this subtle tendency, I think, for people to want God's mercy so as to escape the fire's hell, but they don't necessarily want his grace or the process of sanctification. And there is something sanctifying about longing for this new creation. There will no longer be any tears, but also there will be no temptation, there will be no sin, there will be no interference in our relationship with Christ, which is what our sin does now. Do you long for that? Do you long to be rid of sin totally, once and for all in your life? One day, heaven and earth will be joined together in a new creation. We can and we must participate in this new creation now. This new creation is one of peace and security. It's one of intimacy of relationship. You are a new creation in Christ, and Christ is making all things new, with the final end being a new heaven and a new earth. There is a connection between this present reality and the life to come. The new heavens and the new earth is our goal. It's the direction towards which all things are headed. It's our hope, it's our future certainty at a time when our political landscape, both here and abroad, is becoming more and more uncertain. Therefore, given this hope, this future certainty, you and I can take risks. You and I can lay down our lives in loving sacrifice, sacrificing our time, sacrificing our money. We can take risks for the kingdom of God, because after all, the risk-free life, the life that is always guarded, it's always building a wall of protection, never really gets very far, does it? So let's do it. Let's be willing to take those risks. And when you do, you will discover the greatness of our God like you've never known before, because our future is assured. Let's pray. Give us, O Lord, that longing for the new heavens and the new earth. Thank you for this blessed hope, this future certainty that gives meaning to our lives now. And may we live, O Lord, in the reality of what you have already begun in your resurrection and ascension. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.